All right, good morning. Thank you for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word podcast. It's great to have you along this morning. We are talking about a subject recorded specifically for the podcast, and I wanted to take some time today to talk about easy believism, quick prayerism, and decisional regeneration. I decided to go with a longer title because these words can be used interchangeably and also for recognition. And I really wanted to spend a little bit of time focusing on the last designation because of the strong doctrinal overtones concerning the new birth, regeneration. This is an important doctrine, and it is foundational to everything that we do and teach in terms of soul winning, the new birth or conversion. It is essential. It has been essential in every major, major revival and awakening. And if you, just for example, just studied first and second great awakening with Azahel Nettleton and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and others, and the results from their preaching on this subject, that you must be born again. Ye must be born again. It's not a choice. There's no option here. There's no plan B. You either are born again or you're not. There's no middle ground on this. And if you die unconverted, then you'll perish in your sins in hell for all eternity. You must be born again. There is no other choice. And we'll get to this in a moment because I do have it in my notes here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now as far as regeneration. But regeneration by way of the Holy Spirit, not by way of man. Man can't regenerate himself. Only God can do that. God regenerates man, and there is a change in his mind, in his heart. He becomes a new creature in Christ. I remember going back in history now a little bit, when I got saved in 1994, and I remember starting into the ministry. I remember actually 1995, I told my mentor, Pastor Rick Sekowski, I said, God's called me to preach. And he said, okay, well, you're going to stop preaching in the street. And he knew somebody, Gary George. He's a dear friend of mine. I've known that man for almost 30 years. He introduced me to street evangelism, street preaching. And that's where I really began in, as far as that is concerned. And then as time went on, I began to obviously get caught up in getting people saved. That was the whole thing. Get them saved. Get them saved. Get them to say the prayer and really kind of, you know, put another notch in the belt, so to speak. And look at what I've done. I've led hundreds to Christ. And, you know, because that's what everyone was doing at that time. It was very competitive, it seemed. You know, if you didn't have 20,000 in your Sunday school, you weren't a good church. If you weren't winning hundreds of people to Christ. And so that whole thing, you know, you get caught up in all of that, and then it becomes very competitive and numbers driven. If I could get a goal of 25 people this week to say the prayer, then, you know, praise God, that's 25 more people. So the focus then transitions from the soul of that person to just another check in the box of people that you've won to Christ. And then what it does is it goes from there to manipulating or tricking people to say the prayer so they'll be saved. And so then there's an emotional aspect to it, and then there's manipulation that's added to it, and then you trick people. And it's just, I never felt comfortable with it, and it just seemed off for me. And of course, then I read all of Finney's books, or most of them. He had one on revivalism. And I thought he was the premier example on how to win souls to Christ, including his altar call methodology. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that right now. I want to talk about altar calls probably in another podcast. I want to deal with that specifically and the issues with that. I remember countless occasions where we'd go on outreach using the prayer on the back of the gospel tract. We'd lead people who had a desire to pray the sinner's prayer. I witnessed at many revival events, you know, head bowed, raise your hand, you know, the appeal, the long extended conclusions to sermons to get people to come forward. I remember one specifically where the pastor just kept going and going and going and going. It was so long. It was like 20 to 30 minutes and he just wouldn't stop. And then finally some people from the church to get him to stop talking and making people or begging people to come up, went up and prayed. And then, you know, so that kind of manipulation really stuck with me. I was like, what is this all about? And then the playing of the music to appeal to the emotion, and then the wording had to be a certain way. So it was all very manipulative, and it didn't sit well with me. Now, let me make this statement before everybody thinks I'm, you know, saying everybody's lost that, you know, said the sinner's prayer or walked an altar. I don't believe that everyone who prayed the prayer is lost or didn't get saved. Some probably did. But if you looked at the percentage of people out of, say, 300, it would be a very small percentage. But the people who took those numbers down believe wholeheartedly 300 people were indeed converted. Well, that's not been my experience. And over the years, and now, you know, I've got 18 years pastoring, 30 years in the ministry, I can state from experience that not all were saved. Because with regeneration, there is fruit. And this is another thing that is driving people crazy today. Well, who are you to be judging somebody else's fruit? Look, the fruit that follows is underscore a changed heart. The fruit that follows is a desire to follow the Lord. The fruit that follows is repentance, a love for God, a love for the brethren, and a love for the Word of God. There is no debate on that. These things will happen when you are genuinely converted, changed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated. You know, what for me, you know, observing what was going on and seeing these the number of professions that were made and no follow-up visits to the church. And many of them went right back to living the way they lived before they said the prayer. And this was one of my big issues with quick prayerism. Quick prayerism is an unscriptural form of evangelism that, according to David Cloud, that is, has permeated Baptist churches since the 70s. Jack Hiles and others of his ilk have been largely in part responsible for it really taking root, although I think Finney's new measures provided a platform for it. So, for example, David Cloud, in his Way of Life Literature Quick Prayerism Summarized, said this, and I quote, "Quick prayerism is an evangelistic methodology that is quick to get people to pray a sinner's prayer after a shallow gospel presentation and usually without any hint of repentance. It is quick to pronounce those people saved and give them assurance and try to baptize them even if they barely show any interest in the presentation and even if they give no biblical evidence of the new birth. Frequently, quick prayerism incorporates psychological salesmanship, manipulation. In quick prayerism, an empty sinner's prayer has too often replaced Holy Spirit conviction and miraculous regeneration. Quick prayerism is characterized by soul-winning reports that are grossly exaggerated since the number of real conversions are minute compared to the overall statistics," end quote. So, quick prayerism is so quick, some folks are saved so fast, they don't even realize it. Of course, I say that tongue in cheek. Quick prayerism has a plan, and many of these groups or plans are universally followed. Bow your heads, raise your hands, repeat this prayer after me. Quick prayerism uses sales tactics and manipulation and strongly appeals to the emotional side. On a website, a blog, Stop Pastoral Abuse, Hiles Effect was the title of it. The emphasis, he goes on to say, on quick decisions for Christ, a hallmark of the Hiles Effect, reflects a broader trend within the IFB movement towards superficial commitments without genuine repentance and faith. This approach, known as quick prayerism, often leads to shallow faith and lacks the biblical call for genuine repentance emphasized in Acts 20:21. It's a symptom of a movement more focused on numbers than spiritual depth. Think about that for a minute. Heil's obsession with numerical growth, a phenomenon known as numerism, further illustrates the IFB's movement's tendency to prioritize marketing tactics and gimmicks over spiritual integrity. The focus on numbers at the expense of discipleship and biblical teaching is contrary to the biblical emphasis on spiritual growth found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Here's an example. It's called the Carl Hatch Squeeze. Who is Carl Hatch? He was a full-time evangelist. I believe he was born 1922-29, died in 2009, and he got saved a little bit later in life, and he became a full-time evangelist for over 38 years. And he was passionate about, quote-unquote, winning souls. Now, what is the Carl Hatch squeeze? What does that mean? Well, I'll give you an illustration and I'll read here from the notes. I remember back in the 70s, I lived in Sutton at the time. And so going to school, if we got out of line in school, there was a principal, I believe his name was Mr. Griffin. I don't remember what his first name was. I believe he was the principal. And he earned the title Griffin Grip. And so I found out what that was one day because I was acting up and he grabbed a hold of my shoulder and gave it a good squeeze. It was enough to get my attention and get me an order. So he earned that title, the Griffin Grip. And so the Carl Hatch squeeze is very similar. There's actually a YouTube video with him demonstrating this method. This was approved for evangelizing sinners and increasing the numbers of salvations. So depending on the way the presentation was going and how it would close, if the candidate seemed a little unsure of himself, it looked like they might bail out or what have you, he would put his hands on their shoulders, on the clavicle there, and he would grab that thing and give it a gentle squeeze and then pray for them to help them to be a better person or ask them if they wanted to pray to be saved or any number of things. But basically use wording in such a way that they would agree to say the prayer. And so that became known as the Carl Hatch squeeze. So like I said, there's a video on YouTube with him demonstrating this method. The fruit of quick prayerism. Number one, it's not scriptural. Nowhere in either testament do you see anyone leading anyone in a sinner's prayer. Now, you can go to Paul and the jailer. Jailer asked, what do I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not leading anybody in a prayer. We don't see that anywhere. Number two, the vast majority of people who are dealt with using this methodology have not been saved. David Cloud and many others testify to this. Number three, it gives a false sense of security. Many claim that because they walked an aisle, they are bound for heaven. I've heard this time and time again, soul winning. I've heard this time and time again, talking to people, and they say, I walked an aisle, I went to a revival on such and such street, and I walked an aisle, I'm good to go, as they walk by puffing on their cigarettes and carrying their bottle of booze. So this stuff is real. This is what's happening. That's not biblical evangelism. That's not biblical evangelism. You can argue six ways from Sunday. That's not biblical evangelism. Then at number four, confusion. That is, of course, created because of the true nature of biblical salvation. And then number five, it inoculates people to true salvation. In other words, try talking to some of these folks and you'll see what I mean. Talk to some of these folks that filled out a card or raised their hand, bowed their head, and you'll see what I mean. You'll see exactly what I mean. Again, now there may be a handful of people, you know, out of 20 or 30 that truly did get saved. And there won't even be a discussion concerning this. But most times, the people that you're talking to are people that are not manifesting fruit that is indicative of someone's heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. And then six, it ignores or overlooks the doctrine of repentance. Repentance is key. That's one of those things that, again, is under a lot of fire today, just like regeneration. They don't want to talk about repentance because they want to continue to live in sin. They want to continue to rebel. They want to continue to be worldly. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want anybody having any authority in their life. Well, you called upon the Lord Jesus. You called upon the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of your life. Well, that's that lordship stuff. Well, listen, the Bible's lordship. Jesus is overall. You better get acquainted with it and get comfortable with it. The Lord is overall. You're not changing that. You're not changing that. So you may as well take up your cross and start following him. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about decisional regeneration, you know, to kind of tie this in. I know I started the podcast off talking about regeneration, but I wanted to talk a little bit more about it, kind of some specifics on it, because I know some people get confused on it and, you know, they want a little more detail. Now, Charles Finney lived from 1792 to 1875. He emphasized the need for a decision, usually made by coming forward to approach the altar. Becoming a believer became synonymous with making a decision and proving that decision by taking physical action. It is important to note that this system is entirely foreign to the scriptures. There is no altar call in the scriptures. There is an appeal to the Lord, and you ought to be, if you're a preacher, making an appeal to the Lord, directing people to Calvary throughout your sermon. But in your gospel encounters, in your soul winning, again, you're driving people to the cross, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, like repentance, is all too often overlooked as man superimposes his will over the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about regeneration, the first thing is this. It is a supernatural work of God. It is a divine work of God, of the Spirit of God, upon the minds and souls of the lost. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, quickens those who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. That's an excellent proof text to start with. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. Read the text. Very important to see the biblical mandate for it, or the biblical example for it. The work of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. The work of the Holy Spirit rescues that person from the bondage of sin and also from their inability to seek out God or to incline them towards the things of God. Remember now, you had, prior to your salvation, you had no interest in these things, no genuine interest. And then the Spirit of God got a hold of you, and you desired the things of God, the Word of God, the Spirit, and you desired to know Christ and to be close to Christ. So it is a supernatural work that cannot be, and I underscore, cannot be accomplished by natural man. Can't be done. Can't be done by man on his own. Can't be. If it were a natural work, it would not require the work of the Holy Spirit. So the regeneration involves the changing of the sinner's heart and bringing him to faith in Christ. It is not, nor has it ever been, something man can do. It is something that God does. The transaction is monergistic, not synergistic. So we consider this. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. There is no regeneration by way of keeping the works of the law. There is no hopeful expectation. You must be born again. One of the issues of many, actually, with decisional regeneration is that it sees the new birth as something that is done by man, a mechanical process, like quick prayerism. Regeneration in this system has been reduced to a procedure, a step-by-step process, and not the work of the Spirit. In decisional regeneration, a man makes a profession without ever having his confidence in his own ability shattered. There's no humility. It's, God and I worked this thing out. I've heard that statement more times than I care to remember. Yeah, God and I got an understanding. God and I have this worked out. God and I are on good terms. I clean my things. I don't, and kind of looking down on you, you know, like, kind of brushing you off with their hands, like, yeah, just be on your way. God and I got this. Well, that's your attitude. You're as lost as the day is long. You don't have anything worked out with God. God says you need to repent and be born again. You need to get right with God. You don't have a choice in this matter. You're not working anything out with me. You can't save yourself. And so we go on, and we learn also in decisional regeneration that many of those who have been counseled to make a decision, only a small number of them have truly been converted and are attending any church at all. That's one of the things I learned when I did a study on Azahel Nettleton compared to Finney, and the fruit in those that were saved under each of their ministries. With Finney, he noticed a lot of his weren't even going to church, whereas Azahel Nettleton, many of them were still attending the same church years later when Azahel Nettleton checked in on them. So there is something to be said about a genuine conversion. In decisional regeneration, there's the danger for those who have not been truly regenerated. They don't want to follow Christianity because they don't believe there's anything to offer. So they went and they kind of played at religion a little bit, but nothing really happened. They didn't have a heart for the Lord. So they couldn't understand or wrap their head around what they were seeing in those that were truly regenerated, those that had a real fondness and love for God and love for brethren and a love for sanctification, a love to live a holy life separated from the world. They couldn't wrap their heads around that. But well, that's because they weren't saved. So to them, there's nothing in Christianity for them. But that's because they weren't truly regenerated. Remember, the Spirit is sent not only to comfort, but to point us to Christ, always emphasizing the Son of God. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're none of His. You're not going to desire the things of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit who creates the desire in the first place. Now, some considerations when we talk about quick prayerism, because inevitably somebody's going to say, well, if not quick prayerism and easy believism, then what or how do we evangelize? Here are some considerations. These are very simple, nothing fancy here. Number one, be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We don't need gimmicks. We need the work of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and have the Spirit-filled Word at our disposal. Be dependent on the Spirit. That is one thing about Azahel Nettleton in the Second Great Awakening. He was always dependent on the Holy Spirit. Number two, knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of the Bible. And again, you can't circumvent the means that God has ordained for sharing the gospel and seeing sinners converted to Christ. Know your Bibles and the verses associated with the work of evangelism. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You are born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When you're dealing with people, you have to adapt to each situation accordingly. Sometimes you might have a very long conversation with people and you're able to add more detail. And there are other times where you might have 30 seconds or less. You're obviously going to use verses that are appropriate to each situation. But there is one thing that is similar in all. There's the call, the gospel, the Spirit, and the Word. All must be a part of that encounter. Sinners need to be shown why they need to be saved, and they need to be shown from the Scripture, and they need to be shown what will happen if they are not. Sin and death, condemnation. It will lead to eternal death and separation from God. They need to be told and shown that they cannot save themselves. They're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is the Holy Spirit's work. Ephesians chapter 2. Sinners need to be directed to Calvary, shown from Scripture that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to put away sin. And then you can show them verses. Even Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6 would be a great text for that. Show them that the Lord Jesus is willing to forgive them and give them eternal life. Show them the way to be saved is to believe and to receive. And so that with that it comes repentance, which is a change of life, a heart change, a change of life, a change of heart, a change of mind concerning sin, the things of God, Jesus in the Bible. Point out to them in Scripture that they can have assurance of salvation based on what the Scripture says, not on what man says or on their emotions. Jesus saves because he promises to, Romans 10:13. And then a public testimony should be evident, and baptism, of course, that follows. And these are key pieces with a genuine conversion, a desire to please God, to be obedient to him. You know, I mentioned in the beginning of this, I talked about as Hal Nettleton, and a few years back I did a kind of a biographical sketch on Azahel Nettleton. He always fascinated me, and I'm working on another one now on John Knox, but I got a little ways to go on that. But Azahel Nettleton's contemporary was Charles Finney. And so part of the research, of course, Charles Finney obviously came up because they were contemporaries, they knew each other. And I realized there was a strong disagreement between the two of these men over the nature of the gospel. And Finney outright rejected many of the historic doctrines of the faith. Finney differed from a soteriological perspective as well. He believed that salvation was purely the result of the sinner's decision to accept Christ with little to no influence from the Holy Spirit. Finney believed that. He rejected all forms of Calvinism with its emphasis on the converting work of the Holy Spirit. That's found in Nettleton versus Finney, page 67. I was shocked when I read that. He rejected all forms of Calvinism because of its emphasis on the converting work of the Holy Spirit? That's biblical. The Spirit does the work. Anybody who reads through the New Testament knows that. And then, in one last point, by Finney's own admission, he rejected the fundamentals of Calvinism, and this includes the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that these would hinder revival. He said, "These doctrines I could not receive. I could not," he goes on to say, "receive my teacher's views on the subject of the atonement, regeneration, faith, repentance, and slavery of the will or any of their kindred doctrines," end quote. This is from Finney's memoirs. That's a dangerous man right there. And a lot of people follow his methodology in sharing the gospel. And a lot of people promote him pretty high as being a great soul winner. He wasn't. He was a false teacher. He was a heretic. I wouldn't follow Finney. I wouldn't seek any counsel from Finney on soul winning or doctrine or anything else. In lectures on revivals, Finney said, "Religion is the work of man." Well, you know, it's all of God or it's not. Meanwhile, as a Hal Nettleton, the thrust of his sermons were strongly Calvinistic. He preached on the necessity of regeneration and introduced the doctrine of depravity. His sermons made direct hits on the conscience, and he laid waste to self-righteousness, and he expressed in no uncertain terms the immediate need for repentance and faith and submission to Christ. Now, most of the folks that I talked to today would not disagree with that at all. It's the conclusion that they come to when they read the Bible. And we have to, it's good to revisit some of these things. I don't want to make it a hero out of Azahel Nettleton. He's certainly an important figure for me, and he's helped me to see some things that I didn't see before. I think it's great. But he sets the example, and it's a biblical example, and what we should be doing as believers in sharing the gospel, absolutely, we're told to. Share the gospel, but rely not on manipulation or tactics, gimmicks, or emotional appeals, but rely on the Holy Spirit, which requires us then to pray. Pray before, during, and after our outreach. During our outreach, there are a lot of things you can get into discussions on. I would focus on Christ. Magnify Christ in your presentation. Show them their need because they're sinners and they're lost and condemned. Show them they can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. No other way. And then if there's an interest, tell them to cry out to God. Show them verses, you know, from Romans chapter 10 how they can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the resurrection of Christ. And then take it from there. But anyway, I've gone a little bit longer on this than I wanted to, so I'm going to close it out there. Hope you enjoy it. Take care and have a great rest of your day. Bye now.